given by Brother Stephen Kong in Richmond, Virginia, on Monday night, April the 10th, 1972.
Thankful to the Lord that we may be together again this evening. During the past two sessions, we were fellowshipping together something from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has a very urgent and definite message for us today. We are living in a time of great shaking. I look at the paper just a few hours ago, and there was an earthquake in Iran. But you know, we are living in the days of great shaking, not just these physical shakings, earthquakes. But we find that as the day of the return of our Lord is imminent, God will shake and allow things to shake, all that can be shaken away, so that the kingdom that cannot be shaken may be introduced. So in Christianity today, in our Christian life, you find there is great shaking. Until there is nothing left but what is real. There is nothing left but what is of God's purpose. So we mentioned before that Christianity is not things. Christianity is Christ. It is not just a collection of things. Even things that come from God. Even things that come from God will be tested, will be shaken, until we find that Christ is all things to us. Not things, but Christ. He has to be all things to us. He is not only our Savior, He is our salvation. He is not only our justifier, He is our justification. He is not only our sanctifier, He is our sanctification. He is not only our redeemer, He is our redemption. He not only shows us the way, He is the way. He not only teaches us the truth, He is the truth. He not only gives us life, He is the life. He will not only resurrect us, He is the resurrection. He is not only the Lord who heals, He is the healing. You'll find that more and more, God is going to shake all things in order that Christ may be these things to us. Christianity is not of things. Christianity is a person, a living person, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the message of Hebrews is the finality of Christ. Christ is the final word, the final form, if I may say very reverently, the final form of all spiritual things. until we experience Christ as all things. We have not entered into the reality of all things. So this is what we fellowship during last night. And this morning we mentioned there is a key word in the book of Hebrews. That key word is the word better. Christ is better. He is far better than anything that Judaism can offer. He is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than Aaron. He is a better sacrifice. He enters into a better tabernacle. And so on and so forth. The superiority of Christ over all things. And God exhorts us to leave the good to enter into the better. Not to be contented with the good. We say this morning, it is not the bad, it is the good. With us, our problem is not a matter of choosing between the good and the bad. That will be easy because that will be in the realm of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But our problem is to choose between the better and the good. And that is in the realm of life. Now tonight, we would like to fellowship on another point, and that is the availability of Christ. Christ is not only the final of all things. He is not only superior over all things, but he is available to us. If he is the final, and if he is superior, and yet if he is beyond our reach, however superior he may be, or final he may be, we will not be able to be in the good of him. But thank God, our Christ is very available to us. In what respects? The writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ is available to us in three respects. Let us read that portion in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read from verse 19 through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness for entering into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way which he has dedicated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, sprinkled as to our hearts from a wicked conscience, and washed as to our body with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope unwavering, for he is faithful who has promised. And let us consider one another for provoking to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom is with some, but encouraging one another, and by so much the more as ye see the day drawing near. Here you find our Christ, who is the final and who is superior. He is available to us in three different ways, in three different aspects. Number one, the blood of Christ Jesus is ever available to us. Number two, he has dedicated to us a new and living way through the veil, which is his flesh. And that way is available to us. Number three, he is our great priest over the house of God. And as great priest, he ever liveth, making intercession for us. In other words, he is always available to us as our great priest. Now, in these three respects, you'll find how available is Christ to us. First, the blood of the Lord Jesus. in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It says, nor by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, has entered in once for all in the Holy of Holies, having found an eternal redemption. Verse 24. For the Christ is not entered into holy places made with hand, figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Verse 26, the second part. But now once in the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested for the putting away of sin by his sacrifice. Chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected in perpetuity the sanctified. You know, with the Jewish people under the old economy, they had to offer sacrifices day after day, year after year. Every day, lots of sheep, cattle were offered on the altar, and their blood was shed. And once a year, the high priest, he will present the blood of a bullock and the blood of a goat behind the veil before the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest will bring the blood of the goat and of the bullock. He will go behind the veil and sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat to atone for the sins of Israel. But he was allowed to remain there only just for a little while. He had to beat his retreat, and he had to wait until the next year on the Day of Atonement to enter in again. But all the blood that had been shed day by day, year by year, and especially once a year, being brought behind the veil to make atonement, in actuality, they only reminded the people of Israel of sin. They did not really take away their sin. Because if their sins were taken away, then there will be no need to offer again. But they had to do it once a year. They had to do it all the time. It was rather a reminding of their sins, rather than a putting away of their sins. But now Christ has come. When Christ came, he offered himself by the eternal Spirit, spotless to God, as the one sacrifice. He brought his own blood into the Holy of Holies, not made by hand. In other words, he brought his own blood to very heaven, to the very face of God. Once and for all, for eternal redemption. There was no need for him to offer himself again and again. He just offered himself once, and the work was done. The eternal redemption was accomplished. His blood was brought into heaven to the very presence of God the Father, and the blood at the presence of God speaks for us forever. It is in perpetuated, perfected, the sanctified. Brothers and sisters, the blood of the Lord Jesus is most precious and available. Before we knew the Lord, when we were burdened with sins, when our conscience was troubled, when we were seeking for forgiveness of our sins, what did we do? We came to the Lord Jesus. We accepted his shed blood. We confessed that we had sinned. We needed to die. But Christ, the Lamb of God, he had died for us. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And because we believe in him, we accepted his shed blood. Thank God our sins were forgiven. Not only our crime before God the Father was over. Remember no more. But our wicked conscience came into peace through the blood of our Lord Jesus. And how we do thank God for the availability of the blood of Christ. Even though he died 2,000 years ago. Someone asked the question, how can the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed 2,000 years ago to cleanse me who sin today? Well, the reason is, his blood is available in the presence of God the Father. And whenever we confess our sins, his blood will speak for us. His blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel accuses, but the blood of Jesus forgives. So, brothers and sisters, we do thank God for the availability of the blood of Jesus Christ. Anyone can come to make himself avail of that precious blood. But after we believe in the Lord Jesus, do you think we have done with the blood of our Lord Jesus? Do you think because once we have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, therefore we have no need of his blood again? No. We need the blood of the Lord Jesus all the time. And his blood is available forever. You know, the more you get closer to God, the more you will sense the need of the precious blood. You will never come to a day when you have gone beyond the need of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you think you have gone beyond the need of the precious blood, something is very, very wrong with you. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. After we believe in the Lord Jesus, after we are redeemed by the precious blood, do you think that we have no need of his blood anymore? No. If we walk in darkness, we may think we don't need his blood. We are perfect. But if we walk in the light, and that light is increasing, the more you walk in the light, the more light of life you have, the more you will be discovered by that light of all the deficiencies, of all the faults, of all the shortcomings, of all the coming short of the glory of God, of all the missing the points, of all the sins, uncleanness that is in you. And how you need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all this. That you may go on with the Lord. That you may be able to maintain or to remain in the presence of God. The blood of the Lord Jesus has not only brought us to the presence of God. The blood of the Lord Jesus enables us to be maintained daily in the presence of God. The blood of the Lord Jesus not only gives us the faith to be saved. The blood of the Lord Jesus gave us the faith to live our daily life on earth. Brothers and sisters, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our iniquities. Whenever we discover there is something in us that is not suitable to God, that is contradictory to God, that is sinful, unclean, we do not need to remain far away from God. We can come, confess our sin, and you'll find the blood of the Lord Jesus is always available to wash, to clean, and to enable us to be maintained in living fellowship with God. Now this is very precious and important. I do hope, especially with young Christians, you can see this. You do not need to stay away because you'll find something wrong in you. You know, we tend to stay away if we feel there is something wrong, away from God. But God's will is, the blood of Jesus Christ is available. You don't need to stay away. You just need to come and confess your sin. And His blood is like a fountain that is always flowing. And when you put yourself under that fountain, you are cleansed. So your fellowship with God may not be interrupted. And you may grow in spiritual life. So here you find the writer of the Hebrews says, by the blood of Jesus, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, sprinkled as to our hearts from a wicked conscience, and washed as to our body with pure water. Because the blood is available, therefore let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Brothers and sisters, you know, our conscience has very much to do with our faith. You remember Paul says to Timothy, fighting the good warfare. How? Maintaining a good conscience and faith. If you lose your good conscience, then you make a shipwreck of your faith. So you see, our conscience and faith are closely linked together. When you have a good conscience, you have faith before God. But when your conscience is evil, then your faith is shipwrecked. In other words, faith will leak out of a wicked conscience. Oh, when you have a wicked conscience, you do not dare to approach the throne of grace, do you? When you pray, you hesitate, do you? When you are asking, you try to work up a faith in God. No, it leaks out. It leaks out. It doesn't work. When we approach God, we have to approach God with a true heart, with a conscience cleansed by the precious blood. And only when your conscience is being cleansed, then you have faith to live before God. So you see how important is the blood of the Lord Jesus. Without the blood, we cannot live the life of faith. A Christian life is a life of faith. We do not live by sight, we live by faith. But how can you live by faith? The blood. The blood cleanses your conscience so that you may approach God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Therefore, the blood is so precious to us, and it is ever available to us. Brothers and sisters, be cleansed continuously in the blood of the Lord Jesus, that we may have a full assurance of faith to live. And you know, this is chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, we have a whole list of those people who, by faith, have obtained a good testimony from God. Some say it is an arena of faith. Not the hall of fame, the hall of faith. And here you'll find a whole number of people. By faith, they had obtained a good testimony from God. In other words, God testifies for them that they have lived a life of faith. Now, what is faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith, in my version, which is not good English, but it is very close to the original word. Now, faith, listen carefully. Now, faith is the substantiating of things hoped for. Faith is the substantiating of things hoped for. Now, what does it mean? Here on the wall is a picture. That picture, we call it a substance. It is here. Now, we enter into this room. How do we know there is this picture there? How can we enjoy this picture? How can this picture be real to us, to our sense? By our eyes. Our eyes substantiate the picture. So that it is not only an objective thing hanging on the wall, it becomes a subjective experience to us. We enjoy the picture. So our eye is the substantiating of the picture. Now, brothers and sisters, spiritual things are unseen to our naked eyes. Or to put it another way, even if you can see spiritual things with your naked eyes, they cease to be spiritual. You don't get a real thing. When Christ was on earth, many people saw him, even touched him. But they did not know him. They did not know him. In one sense, God is invisible. Is invisible. And yet, the unseen one is to be substantiating by faith. And if you have faith, you see the unseen. You know, that's faith. That's the reason why faith is so important. Without faith, you cannot see God. Without faith, you cannot see Christ. Without faith, all you can see is the world. And because all you see is the world, so no wonder you go after the world. That's all you can see and can enjoy. But if you have faith, you see the unseen God, and you will be attracted by him, and you will rise up and follow him. So our Christian life is a life of faith. We do not walk by sight, by the things that can be seen. This is the way the worldly people live. But we live by faith. We are substantiating all the time the invisible. We are substantiating all the time Christ. Christ. We are substantiating him. And because we are substantiating him, we are seeing him, therefore we are able to live very differently from the people of this world. We have a better substance. A better substance. The blood not only cleanses us, the blood sanctifies us. Maybe you have never thought of that. One day I was in a car, and one sister put this question to me. She said, what does it mean in Hebrews chapter 10? It says, and esteem the blood of the covenant whereby he has been sanctified. He said, does the blood sanctify? The blood not only justifies, but the blood sanctifies. Now, how does the blood sanctify? The blood sets us apart for God, that we may live a life of faith. And by faith, we are able to live a higher life, a life that is in the will of God. So you'll find at the foundation of a life of faith is the blood. And the blood strengthens our faith, that we may live a life of faith. Look at Abel. You know, at the time of Abel and Cain, the sons of Adam and Eve. At that time, people did not eat meat. Today, to be a vegetarian is special. But during those days, they were all vegetarians. In the Garden of Eden, they ate the fruits of the tree. After they were driven out of the garden, they ate vegetables out of the field. And Cain was a farmer. He worked on the field for his living. But in another sense, he lived for himself. Now, Abel was a shepherd. Now, if people did not eat meat, why should he be a shepherd? He would be starved to death. But he was a shepherd. Why? Is it not because he knew that after man sinned, he needed a substitute? And the sheep were to be offered to God as a sacrifice. In other words, he lived for God, not for himself. And here you'll find Abel, by faith, he saw what his brother did not see. He sought what his brother did not seek. And he got a testimony from God. God pointed to his sacrifice and said, "This is a better sacrifice." Even he died, yet he speaks. Enoch walked with God. But when, before he was 65, he did not walk with God. Before he was 65, he lived as the rest of the people during those days. But at 65, he got a son. And something happened. A revelation came to him. And his son's name was Methuselah. And we know the name Methuselah means when he dies, something will happen. A strange name, isn't it? But if you count his years, 969 years, you will find at the year he died, the flood came. So evidently, when Methuselah got this son, he was given a revelation. God showed him that he was going to judge the world. And that stirred his heart up to walk with God for 300 years. And God took him without going through death. That's by faith. Brothers and sisters, what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for death? No, we are waiting for rapture. We are not waiting for death. If the Lord should tarry, yes, we may die, yes. But our expectation is that we may be raptured without going through death. And that is faith. That is a life of faith. Even though we are on earth, we live in heaven. And that will be a very different life. And of course, as you go through the list, Hebrews chapter 11, one by one, you'll find it's by faith. Noah inherited the righteousness which is from God. Abraham, by faith, inherited promises of God, an abiding city. Moses, by faith, received a better reward. He despised the riches of Egypt. He would rather have the reproaches of Christ. Why? Because he saw the invisible one. And by faith, those kings and judges, they won great victories. And by faith, some women, even though they did not receive deliverance, yet they received better resurrection. But the Lord said, even though by faith they have received good testimony, they will not be complete without us. Without us. In other words, the list in Hebrews 11 is not finished yet. God is adding to that list. And there is a place for you in the Hall of Fame. If you are not in the Hall of Fame of baseball, it's all right. If you are in this Hall of Fame. How much more better to be in this hall than in that hall? So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the availability of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And by his blood cleanses our conscience that we may live a life of faith. That is Christian life. Number two. Not only the blood of the Lord Jesus is available, there is another thing available for us. Our Lord Jesus has opened a new and living way, dedicated for us, through the veil, even his flesh. Now, of course, there is a picture there. You remember, when Christ was crucified outside of Jerusalem at Calvary, when he died, the instant he died, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit to the Father. At the very moment when he passed away, outside of Jerusalem, at Golgotha, something happened inside Jerusalem in the temple. The veil that separated the holiest of all from the holy place was rent from top to bottom. You know, there was a very heavy, thick veil hanging between the holiest of all and the holy place. In other words, because there was a veil there, people could not approach God. God was behind the veil. The way to the holiest of holies was not yet open. In other words, the way to the presence of God was not yet open. There was a heavy veil separated the holiest of all from the holy place. And this veil was so heavy, so thick, nobody could tear it to pieces. It requires several horses if you want to break it to do that job. But here you'll find when Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent, not from the bottom to top, from top to bottom. Now, who rent it? God rent it. Sometimes we only see the human side of the cross. That is to say, the Roman soldiers nail him to the cross. The Jewish council sentenced him to death. But in Isaiah 53, it was God who crushed him on the cross. It was God who rent the veil into two. And that veil represents the flesh of our Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth. The flesh of our Lord Jesus is something that he takes upon himself when he comes to this world. Because we are flesh and blood by nature. Therefore, he took upon himself the flesh in order to be identified with us. Why does he want to be identified with us? He wants to be identified with us that when he died, he may not only die for us, but he may bring us with him to death. When the flesh of our Lord Jesus was crucified, Paul said, our old man was crucified with him. Let's see the picture. You know, this veil was very beautiful. It was woven with gold thread, blue thread, scarlet thread. Beautiful. And then on the veil, there were cherubim embroidered all over the veil. Cherubim. You know, the cherubim is a mystery in the Bible. I don't think we'll go into this evening. But you'll find the cherubim the figures of the cherubim were embroidered all over the veil. When the veil was rent, what happened to the cherubim? They were rent too. They were rent too. So, in one sense, you'll find when Christ died on the cross, the whole creation, as represented by the cherubim, was rent into two. That's the reason why, when Christ died, the old creation, the old man, died with Christ. On the basis of what he has done for us on the cross, we have to take up our cross and follow him. The Lord said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. All that are of Christ have crucified their flesh with its lust and passions. Brothers and sisters, we have not only the blood which gave us faith to live, but we have the way of the cross by which we must walk and by which we can arrive at our goal. The cross. The cross. We must bear our cross and follow the Lord. This is Hebrews chapter 12. You see, in Hebrews chapter 12, there is a course. There is a way. The Lord Jesus has gone on and opened that way for us. It is said, for the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross. He has opened a new and living way for us. And now this course is open to all of us. And we must walk therein. This way of the cross is available to us. It is dedicated to us. Can a Christian follow the Lord by not bearing the cross? You cannot. Because the new and living way is the cross. You do not need to go out and find your crosses. You do not need to manufacture crosses, which we do. If you set your heart upon the Lord to follow him, the Holy Spirit, God, will arrange crosses for you today. When you are bearing the cross, at the moment, it is not pleasant. But ultimately, we will be made partakers of his divine nature. We will partake of his holiness. So the writer of the Hebrews said, when you are bearing the cross, when the cross comes to your way, do not faint. Do not be discouraged. Why? Because it is the Father who chastises us for a purpose. Think, the flesh of our Lord Jesus, which is holy flesh. You remember when Christ was born? The angel said, the holy thing. The holy thing. The flesh that our Lord Jesus took upon himself is the holy flesh. It is flesh. It is subject to temptations. He is tempted to all things, but without sin. Now, even that holy flesh has to be crucified on the cross. How much more our sinful flesh needs to be delivered to the cross. Probably we do not quite like the word chastening. It doesn't sound very well. Very good, you know. Actually, the word in Greek means child training. Child training. Why does our Heavenly Father discipline us? Because He treats us as His sons. He's training us. He's training us that we may grow up. Even Christ the Son has to suffer and through suffering learn obedience that He might be the author of our eternal salvation. So here you'll find the way of the cross is open for us. It is available that we may walk therein. How do we walk? By the strength of His cross, we are able to take up our cross and follow Him. So I think it's Andrew Murray who says, His cross bears us that we may bear our cross. And you know, the cross gives us hope. We may think that if it is a cross, well, that's the end. You know, when you are bearing the cross, or where you are being crossed, or where you are in experience going through the experience of the cross, you are feeling it, now this is the end, now I'm finished. And that's true. That's true. That's why you get discouraged. You think. But strange, the Bible says, the cross is our hope. Is our hope. So in Hebrews chapter 10, that's what you see. The new and living way which He has dedicated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Then verse 23 of chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope unwavering, for He is faithful who has promised. The cross gives us hope. The hope of being sons, grown-up sons of God. It leads to the crown. That's hope. And then finally, the third thing that is available to us in Christ. He has not only shed His blood for us that we may have faith to live. He has not only dedicated a new and living way for us, the way of the cross, that we may have hope. But He Himself becomes our high priest over the house. Oh, that is very, very precious. You know, when you read the book of Hebrews, sometimes you find a word that you don't like very much. But you have a little word there which may disturb you as you read the book of Hebrews. It is the word if. You don't quite like the word if, do you? You think that with God, everything should be settled, finished. There should be no if. That's true. That's true. With God, there is no if. With God, everything is finished. It's perfect. It's completed. It's done. But the book of Hebrews deals especially with our experience on earth. And anything that has to do with experience on earth, you cannot help but find the word if there. You see? The if does not apply to the truth of God. The if does not apply to the finished work of Christ. No. There is no if there. The if only applies to our condition. That's all. Because our condition may change, you know? And that is the reason why the word if comes up, pops up. Are we the house of God? According to the book of Hebrews, we are the house of God. We who believe in the Lord Jesus, we constitute, we form the house of God. And yet in the book of Hebrews, you'll find an if after that. That's disturbing, isn't it? We are the house of God. Thank God for that. We are the house of God. Now you read chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 6. But Christ as son over his house. Whose house are we? Thank God for that. If indeed we hold fast the boldness and the boast of hope firm to the end. Does that disturb you? We are, whose house are we? If. Yes, you are the house of God. Now, but suppose you do not hold fast the boldness and the boast of hope firm to the end, then what will happen? John chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branch. If you abide in me, I abide in you, and you bear much fruit. You know, when you come to this matter of experience, the word if is there. And that's our problem. I do believe in the Lord Jesus. I do confess him. But I don't know whether I can continue to the end. I'm not sure. And none can be sure. So far as we are concerned. Then where is the security of the saints? Thank God. I have a high priest. And this high priest liveth forever, making intercession for me. And he is able to save me to the very end. That's the secret. Brothers and sisters, we know our Christ, our Lord Jesus, as our Savior. But when you think of the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you tend to think to the past. You tend to think to the past. But when you know Christ Jesus, not only as your Savior, but he is your high priest today, then you are in the good of his priestly ministry. I remember many years ago, in a certain place, one day the elders of the church examining those candidates for baptism. And you know, those candidates were very frightened when they were called to be examined of their faith. And an elderly sister was called in. And one of the elders asked that elderly sister, say, sister, what is Christ doing today in heaven? This sister thought for a while. Oh, he said, yes. Christ is standing in heaven looking down at me and trying to find fault with me. Is this what Christ is doing today? No. The Bible said after he has finished the work of redemption, he ascended up to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Doing nothing? No, making intercession for us. Last night we mentioned how the priesthood of our Lord Jesus is a better priesthood. This morning. He is better than Aaron. Because he is made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. The order of Aaron makes man as priest. But the order of Melchizedek makes the son as the priest. The order of Aaron has witness in itself. Why? Because these priests need to offer sacrifices for themselves, as well as for the people. But Christ does not need to offer sacrifice for himself. He just offers himself for us. The order of Aaron changes ever so often. Why? Because they are subject to death. One high priest may serve for 30 years and he dies. And then another high priest has to come to take his place. It is interrupted all the time. But Christ, as high priest, is after the order of Melchizedek, that is, after indestructible, indissoluble life. The order of Aaron is only a priesthood, but the order of Melchizedek is a kingly priesthood. Oh, brothers and sisters, I do not have time this evening, but this order of Melchizedek is wonderful. And here I will just say this. We have a high priest. Christ is not dead. He died once, but he lives and lives forever. And what does he live for today? He is our high priest. He is the minister of the true sanctuary. You know, in the earthly sanctuary, we change our ministers ever so often. But we have a minister who never changes. Our minister is Christ. Christ is a minister of the true sanctuary, that is, of the church. He is the mediator of the better covenant. And here you'll find our Christ ever liveth. He sympathizes with us. He knows all our problems. He knows all our trouble. He knows all our weaknesses. He knows all our temptations. He not only knows, but he is praying for us, interceding for us before the Father. Sometimes we do not know how to pray, but he prays for us, and the Father hears him. And brothers and sisters, more than that, he is the minister of the true tabernacle. In other words, he is the minister of the church. He ministers his life to us by his Spirit. And he is the mediator of the better covenant. That is to say, he sees to it that we are in the good of the new covenant. All the time you'll find our Christ Jesus is ministering to us with that priestly ministry. And it is not because of Christ as my high priest. I'm sure I'm not able to hold fast the confession of hope to the very end. In spite of all my waverings and weaknesses and infirmities, oh, I do thank God. He ever liveth, my Christ, making intercession for me. And he is well able to save me to the uttermost. He is always available. There is not a moment that he is not available to you as your high priest. Or often in our Christian life, when we are puzzled, when we have problems, when we have weakness, we try to turn here and there, and nobody is there. But you forget, there is a high priest always available for you. And if you lean upon him, if you trust yourself to him, as Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I'm fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Brothers and sisters, you will do established, firm to the very end. In reality, you will be the house of God. How much we need Christ as our high priest. How much we need to know that Christ today is living. He is not there. He is living. And he lives to help us, to bring us into the fullness of the purpose of God. And you know, his high priesthood is always connected with love. Priestly ministry is a ministry of love. Because the priest always deals with the weak, the fallen, the feeble, the unclean. It's a ministry of love. Because he loves us, he ministers his own life to us day by day, day by day, that we may continue on. And because we are being loved, therefore, we are called to love one another. And this is Hebrews chapter 13. You see, in Hebrews chapter 13, it begins with, let brotherly love abide. It is actually in continuation of Hebrews 10, verse 24, 25. And let us consider one another for provoking to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom is with some, but encouraging one another, and by so much the more, as you see the day drawing near. Being loved, ministered by Christ in love, how can we help but love one another? Let brotherly love abide. What is brotherly love? Brotherly love simply means we love because we are brothers. There is no other reason for us to love. For us to love those who are loving. For us to love those who are of our same temperament. It's easy. But for us to love simply because we are brothers, that has to come from God. Let brotherly love abide. Be not forgetful of hospitality, for by it some have unawares entertained angels. Love is hospitable. Love always opens its heart to those who are in need. Remember prisoners as bound with them, those that are evil treated as being yourselves also in the body. Love is sympathetic. Love joins you to your brothers and sisters. Let marriage be held every way in honor, and the bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers will God judge. Love is honorable. Love is respectful, honorable. Let your conversations be without love of money, satisfied with your present circumstance. For he has said, I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Love is always satisfied. Satisfied with whatever God has given. So that, taking courage, we may say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What will men do unto me? Love is courageous. And you can go on and on through the chapter. Love is worshipful. Love is submissive. And all these things. So here you'll find it is because Christ is our high priest. Therefore, we are called. And finally, the prayer of the writer of Hebrews, I think, can serve as our conclusion. Chapter 13, verse 10. But the God of peace, who brought again from among the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, in the power of the blood of the eternal covenant, perfect you in every good work to the doing of his will, doing in you what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory for the ages of ages. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the message in the book of Hebrews may be heard. We pray that we may be delivered from things and be occupied only with thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may not be in possession of dead things, but we may have a living Christ. We pray that we may, for the better, forsake that which hinders us into the better. We pray that through the availability of thy word, we may always approach thee with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Because thou hast opened a new and living way for us, Lord, that we may walk in it. Knowing that thy cross has given us hope to be matured as sons. And Lord, teach us how to look to thee as our high priest day by day, that we may know to live a life of love on this earth. O Lord, may thou work in us, that we may work the will of God on earth. All our hearts, our eyes are set upon thee. We desire to look away from all things and fix our eyes upon thee,
because thou art the author and the finisher of our faith. To thee we give our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Because of this, God will measure us with this criteria, with this standard. You remember Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. The Son of Man is judging, measuring these seven churches. But what is he looking for in these seven churches? In some of these churches, they have many good things, things that come from God. For instance, in the church in Ephesus, God said, I know your labor. I know your work. I know your endurance. I know your patience. I know you can test the false apostles and prove them false. I know you do not keep the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. I know you have this, you have that, you have this thing, you have that thing, but the Lord said, I'm against you. Why? Because I do not find myself in you. You have lost your first love. You may have many things, but if the Lord cannot find himself in these things, or if the Lord is not in these things, if the Lord is not these things, they will be shaken. The Lord said, unless you repent, I will remove the candlestick. In other words, remove the testimony. In the church in Laodicea, oh, they are very proud of themselves. We are rich. We lack in nothing. As a matter of fact, they are. They are very rich in doctrine, very rich in teaching, very rich. This and that. But the Lord said, I do not find myself in these things. If you do not repent, I will burn you out of my house. What does the Lord see in the church in Philadelphia? Even though they have a little power, the Lord sees himself in them. So, brothers and sisters, we are approaching the very end of the very end. God is shaking everything. Shaking everything. Why? Because the kingdom that cannot be shaken is coming soon. He will measure us, test us, with one criteria, and that is it he? Or is it a thing? Things will pass away, but Christ alone shall remain. So my burden today is, as I meet many believers, one thing pierces my heart. I have met many believers in many places, but I discover most of God's people are occupied with me, not with Christ. And because of this, great shakings will come. I have already seen some shakings. Unless we see it is Christ, then our faith will even be purified and strengthened. Our hope will even be lifted, and our love will be increased. So it is very important that we see in God's mind Christ is the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do not know how to discharge a burden, but we just lift up our hearts to you and pray that thou will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may see Christ as the final, We pray that we may not stop short. With many things in our hands, things that come from thee, and yet thou art not me. Neither art thou all things to us. O Lord, we pray that more and more we may be occupied with thyself instead of with things. That when thy kingdom shall come, we may find ourselves in that kingdom which cannot be shaken. O Lord, do not spare us, lest we be deceived. In the name of our Lord Jesus.